Good morning, everyone. Welcome to River Lakes. Glad you're here and glad you love each other. That's good to see. Been a great time of worship so far this morning and excited to jump back into the last part, last week of our series walk as we've been finishing up the book of Ephesians this year, cruising through all the way back in the fall and then finishing up here in the spring. And I'm really thankful for the time that we get to spend in God's Word together here this morning. Just want to catch you up if you're new or kind of remind you of where we've been in these last three chapters of the book of Ephesians to help get you ready for what we're going to look at this morning. Again, we've been looking at this theme of walk because Paul keeps using walk as a metaphor for the Christian life and how we live. We walk out our faith. You've heard people talk about their walk with Christ. That's what Paul's referring to. And he says at the beginning of chapter 4, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Second half of chapter 4, then we looked at, and he says, I urge you to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. And then he says in chapter 5 that we're to walk in love and be imitators of God in that way. And then he says later in that chapter that we're to walk as children of the light and to bring light into a dark world. And then we saw after that that we're to walk in wisdom and that we're to be careful. Look carefully then how we walk. And now we're going to see as we looked at the end of chapter 5, the filling of the Spirit and how walking in that wisdom and the filling of the Spirit led us to walk in submission to the appropriate authorities of our lives in marriage and in the home, last week in the workplace, and then we'll see here Paul just caps this off by talking about this most important issue that we're going to be looking at. And as I was young in my faith and started studying the Bible and learning what God's Word had to say, I realized that there was a truth about our world that I had been ignorant of. And it was so impactful for me as a young man trying to follow the Lord that I decided to commemorate my understanding of this spiritual truth by getting a tattoo. So that's what I did. This is on my left arm. It's a Roman soldier who's kneeling, praying on his sword. What you can't see off on the tricep there is the shield of faith that has the reference of the verses we're going to be looking at here this morning. You see the angel kind of as a depiction of the spiritual strength and protection that this Roman soldier is drawing. And that sunset above that you can kind of see is an actual Bakersfield sunset. Smog isn't great for the lungs, but it's great for the sunsets, isn't it? And so that's what we got going on there. And so that tattoo was a way of me reminding myself that there is a spiritual realm that I don't see that has huge impact on my life and the life of the people around me. And I cannot forget that a battle is being waged all around me. And as I was remembering that again, I got the tattoo to really, and you'll see how it applies to the spiritual armor of God that we're going to be looking at here in the section of Ephesians 6 that we're going to be opening in just a second. But here's why that was so impactful to me, because I'd never heard that before. Why? Because I'm an American. I'm a Westerner. I grew up in a culture where we don't believe in that stuff. You know, demons, spirits, angels, that's hocus pocus to us. I mean, unless it's science, unless you can measure it and put it in a test tube and figure it out using the scientific method, forget about it in our minds. And Satan loves us to believe that, loves us to think that that's all there is. You see, the thing is, we're unique about that in our Western culture. The majority of the world believes very heavily in the spiritual realm. You don't have to convince them. They see it happening right around them. And they're terrified of it. And they're on a completely different spectrum in which they have superstitions and fears that are completely opposite of how we view the world. And for us to think that our way is right is just flat out arrogant. And what I love about the Bible is the Bible speaks right through both cultural distortions and speaks to the truth about the situation. And I want to, as we just kind of frame this, C.S. Lewis wrote a famous book called The Screwtape Letters, and he opens in the preface by drawing out this distinction. And I think it'll help frame our time in God's Word here together. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race, humans, can fall about the devils or demons or evil spiritual forces. One is to believe is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, again referring to these devils and these evil spiritual forces, are equally pleased with both the errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. You see, the evil forces in this world, devil, Satan, his minions, would love for you to walk out of here and to believe that he and what he's doing in this world is a bunch of hocus pocus. And you don't have to worry about it. And it has no impact on your life. He would love for you to believe that. But the beauty of what we get to engage in here this morning is that God's word doesn't give us that option or that opportunity, but rather speaks truth into this very subject. It attacks both our materialist worldview, but also that of other cultures that highly give attention disproportionately to the spiritual forces in our world. So let's look at that together. Grab a Bible, open with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be starting in verse 10. And as much as any portion of Scripture, but just seems a little more weighty given the topic, for us to personally now go before the Lord and ask him to help us grasp and understand his word and how it applies to our lives here this morning. And so as I pray, would you just agree with me and join in asking for God's help to understand what he has to say. Let's pray. Thank you, gracious Heavenly Father, for your word, your truth that just speaks and cuts through the confusion in our world. I pray that as we open up your word and look at the subject of spiritual warfare, that we would understand clearly from the truth of the Bible what it is and how we wage war and how we can be successful and effective for you, Lord, and for your kingdom. We need your help, God, to ignore this, to disbelieve it, is to invite destruction on our lives. Lord, I pray that instead we would believe. Not elevate more than we should, but believe the truth that you have for us here is your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, going to look at this in three parts. Interestingly enough, the book of Ephesians started with a Trinitarian reference. As we looked at the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, they were attached to Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I see here the Trinity, though subtle, mentioned again, being strong in the Lord, the whole armor of God, and praying in the Spirit. And so that's what we're going to look at. As Paul wraps up his book, he wants to remind us of the triune God's activity, not just in our salvation, but in our carrying out of the mission that he has for us. And so let's look at that together. The first thing we're going to see is be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Let me read verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Paul begins with a command that we are to be strong in the Lord. And notice the passiveness of that verb. It's a command, but it's something that you receive. You don't have strength in yourself to fight this battle. You are weak in the flesh. And so he commands us, be strong in the Lord. And here's why he says be strong in the Lord, because it's in the strength of his might that we stand and that we are strong. This word, the words for strength and might here at the end of verse 10 have already been used in the book of Ephesians. They were used in chapter 1 to describe Jesus' victorious resurrection over and being set far above the rulers and the authorities in this world. And so ultimately, when we talk about being strong in the Lord, we're being strong in his strength, the strength that he's already exerted in the muscle that he's already flexed spiritually on our behalf. Be strong in the Lord, in his strength, the strength of his might. How do we do that, Paul? Well, he says, put on the whole armor of God. This word for whole armor would have described all the pieces of the outfit. And Paul's going to go through and list and talk about them individually. But both the offensive and the defensive parts of the equipment of the soldier, put it on, he says. And what's interesting about this is at least the armor that God provides. Listen, you don't have spiritual armor hanging in your closet. You can't go and find something that's going to defend you or give you offensive strength against spiritual forces. It's not there. You don't know what to do with that. But God has armor that he provides. But it's not just armor that he provides. As we'll see in Isaiah, Paul is going to lift some of these pieces of armor from Old Testament references about the armor that God himself wears, that God actually shares his armor with you, and that you could be clothed in the armor that the infinite God wears. And this tells us something about our God, doesn't it? That our God at the core is, in fact, a warrior. Listen, men, for those of you who have gotten, you know, a girly depiction of God or Jesus throughout your time in church or whatever, you need to understand that Jesus is the man of all men. He is the soldier of all soldiers. He is courageous beyond your wildest imagination. He is powerful beyond your comprehension. He is the Lord of hosts, of heaven's armies. He is strong. He is mighty for his people. And he says, put on that armor that God himself wears into battle. Why is that necessary, Paul? Because he says that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And what's interesting here, he's going to say stand, he's going to say withstand, and he's going to command us to stand, that throughout the course of this last part of Ephesians, Paul's been telling us to walk the Christian life, but when it comes to this issue of spiritual warfare, his command to us is to stand. Intentionally distinguishing that we need to stand firm in the fight. Why? Because we have an enemy. And he has schemes. Methodeia in the Greek. He has clever methods in order to get to you. Listen, I know you think you're smart. But you are how many years old? He's been watching the human race since it was created. He watched us fall in the garden. He's been paying attention to human nature all his long life. He is powerful and wise. You are no match for him. His schemes are dreadful, clever. He knows how to get to you. You cannot stand against him in your own strength. Your fighting would be losing in that case. But we're commanded rather to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand. So that we're not alone. So that we're not without defense. There's a great movie out, you might have heard of it. It's called The Lord of the Rings. And in the Fellowship of the Ring, there's a section where the party is going through the mines of Moria. And they had to take that route because the mountain was too dangerous. And sure enough, one of the silly hobbits makes a noise and the orcs swarm after them. And valiantly, they are fighting to defeat the orcs and to make their way through the mines. But there's too many of them. But apparently, the ruckus and the noise woke up a dreadful demon, the Balrog. And so all of a sudden, you hear a thud. Thud, and the orcs scatter because they know what's coming, and so does Gandalf. And he says to his party, he says, this foe is too much for any of you. Run! I mean, you guys are great in battle, good with the axe, good with the bow, good with the sword, but nothing you got is going to work against him. And so he tells them to run. He tells Aragorn to take them out to safety and cross the bridge, and Gandalf stays behind and he says, do as I say. Swords are no more use here. Friends, you are engaged, whether you like it or not, whether you're a Christian or not, in a spiritual battle in which you do not have weapons useful to wage war. Your only hope is what God can provide you, what God would share with you. And so, you've been trying to make it through this life in your own strength, your own ideas, your own wisdom, your own power, your own relationships, your own money. Satan laughs at that. Good luck. He knows how to warp you and twist you in your own strength to be miserably ineffective in this life. Which is why Paul goes on and he says, "For we do not," verse 12, "wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, the rulers, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." He wants to remind us that where is the battle really? The battle isn't with your spouse. He, she, not the enemy. I know it feels like that sometimes. In fact, you want to do yourself a favor this week when you guys get in an argument. You just say, either to yourself, you can say it to them, "You are not the enemy. I'm not wrestling here against flesh and blood. You're not wrestling against the parent. You're not wrestling against the child. You're not wrestling against the boss. You're not wrestling against that person who requires extra grace in your life. You know, you're not wrestling against a coach or a teacher or a classmate. That's not who you're ultimately wrestling against." And the word for wrestle here was the word of the sport of wrestling in ancient Rome, which would have been gripping hand-to-hand combat, like smelling your opponent. Like, this is the language that Paul is using to describe the battle that we're engaged in. And he says it's not even with people. It's with spiritual forces. We've already been introduced to some of them in the book of Ephesians. The rulers and the authorities that he mentions are the ones that Christ has been declared to have shown victory over by his resurrection from the dead. That Jesus is, in fact, victorious. He has dealt the decisive blow to the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Listen, in every war, there is a moment, a decisive moment, in which a victory is accomplished that ultimately determines the outcome of the war. And then once that victory is secured, that city secured, that area marked off, that it's just a matter of time before that army wins the day and ends the battle. Jesus has already done that. By his death on a cross, by his resurrection from the dead, he has already sealed the victory for his kingdom and for his church. Satan has been dealt a decisive, deadly blow, and we simply get invited into the cleaning up process, into the working out of this gospel that proclaims good news and letting people know that they can be a part of the winning team, the kingdom that will advance, that will be at the end victorious. We wrestle against rulers and authorities that Jesus has already beaten. He goes on to talk about these cosmic powers over this present darkness, and we've already talked about spiritual darkness in this second half of Ephesians, haven't we? That we are to be children of the light, and we're to not partner with people who are walking in the deeds of darkness, but rather we are to expose them. Because understand, the deeds of darkness that are going on around us, they're not invented by humans. Ultimately, the things that are gripping people's lives, sucking the life out of them, addictions, broken relationships, pornography, the things that are killing us, we didn't come up with them. They're satanic strategies. They're cosmic forces who are encouraging the darkness of this present world. And then he says there are spiritual forces in the heavenly places, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And what we see here is that Paul, he's making a connection with chapter 1. He had told us that because of our salvation in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And now we are wrestling against these spiritual forces of evil who are also in the heavenly places. And what Paul, I think, is making clear is that though we have an array of spiritual forces against us, everything that we need for the battle has been secure for us because of Jesus, because we are in him. And we will be victorious in him. And so Paul goes on, he tells us, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. He's going to explain what that entails in just a second. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Again, you don't live in neutral territory. Spiritually speaking, this world is not your friend. There's an evil spiritual current flowing through our world that if you ignore, it will pick you up and carry you. Only in Christ will you have what you need and know how to stand and not get swept away. He says, put on the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Listen, you don't. A soldier doesn't go into battle having completed 50% of their training. They do everything necessary. They go through the emotional, physical rigors to make sure that when they're in the moment where it's life and death, it's on the line, they know the right decision to make because they've been put through the tests. And so why would we think spiritually that we would approach the warfare with any less integrity, perseverance, readiness? It's even more crucial, more severe at a spiritual level. But listen, yeah, casual Christianity in the world that we live in, not going to work. Satan would love for you to think, I'm a believer, and I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, and I don't have to do much in this life. I'll just kind of live out my life, you know, pursue the American dream, be happy, and die. He would say, great, I don't have to worry about you. I'll focus on somebody who really is a threat to my kingdom and to my purposes. Because Paul here in writing, you listen to what Paul's saying. He's describing some pretty scary stuff, but Paul does not have a defeatist attitude about this warfare. He's not concerned that we're going to lose. He's not concerned that we're going to be eaten up or gobbled up. He believes that we'll be victorious in Christ. It's like this. I was at the beach the other day, sitting on the coast, and I was watching the water come in, spending time with the Lord, and I saw a rock sitting out there, and it was quite a distance away. It's kind of the furthest landmark from the shore that I could see, and the waves were coming in pretty strong. And it's amazing to watch the ocean swell, you know, and then crest, and then crash up against whatever's in its way. And I tried to imagine the force that was being propelled towards this rock as I was looking out there. And it seemed like it should at any moment. The wave would come and crash and engulf the rock, and the water would recede and it would be gone because it's getting pummeled over and over and over again. But that's not what happened. Every time the water would recede, and every time the rock was there, hadn't moved an inch. And that's the confidence that we have in this spiritual battle, that in Christ we are that solid, we are connected to the solid rock. And we cannot be moved because of Christ. But on our own, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, and what we can provide, we'll get crushed every time, tossed around. No way we can withstand the constant barrage of the waves that this spiritual world keeps throwing at us unless, again, we're standing in the solid rock of Christ. So how do we do that? Well, we need some armor. We need some defensive and offensive resources. We need to look at the whole armor of God now. That's your next point, the whole armor of God. Look what he says in verse 14. Let me read verses 14 through 17 and get you the whole picture of the outfit. He says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He lists this armor, as we'll see, that really is used in the Old Testament to describe God's armor. Again, God's a warrior. And it begins with the imperative, again, to stand, that we are to stand under the barrage, the attack, with the full armor. And he talks first about the waist, right? The belt of truth. This belt of truth, again, referring to the truth of God that cuts through the confusion and the cloudiness in our world and helps us understand clearly, this is what life is like. This is what life is about. This is how to know God, walk with him, find spiritual strength. The belt of truth, which is mentioned in Isaiah 11:5, referring to God. He says, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness or truth, the belt of his loins. That God would give his belt to us, that the belt for a Roman soldier that would gird up his tunic so that it wouldn't be flapping around and getting in the way. That God's word helps cinch up our lives and keep us focused and tight on his kingdom and on his purposes. The next thing he mentions is for the chest. Again, the piece of armor that would protect the vital organs inside, especially the heart. And this breastplate, again, mentioned to be God's armor in Isaiah 59:17. He says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. That we are to be imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1. That we are to have God's righteousness certainly imputed or credited to our account through faith in Jesus, so that when God looks at us, he sees us perfectly righteous. But not just that, but also that righteousness working itself out into our lives so that we are living as God would, imitating him, putting on the new self, like Paul has told us, that is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, that we should pursue that, put that on as a breastplate. Then he talks about the feet, what's going to motivate the soldier to move forward. He says in verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Bit of irony here, that what motivates us to go into the hostile battle is the good news about peace, that we bring peace into hostile territory. And he says that this gospel gives us readiness and motivates us to charge into the battle. Why is that? Because of what it says in Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. What should motivate us into the battle is that we have good news. We have a report to bring from the battle lines of what Jesus has accomplished. We don't come with good advice or human words that are going to change your life. We come to tell you that Jesus has won. He's defeated the enemies. He's disarmed them at the cross. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He's taken his seat on his throne, and he reigns from on high. And you could be a part of his kingdom. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have new life. You can repent and believe the gospel and enjoy peace rather than hostility with God. And so, my friends, are you ready to preach the gospel? Are you ready when God gives you the opportunity to articulate what Jesus has done? That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Can you articulate the gospel to someone who needs to hear it? That will motivate you and ready you For some of us, we're timid about the battle because we're not sure what to say or what's going to happen, and we're not ready. Get ready. God will use you. Get ready. God will put people in your path. Put on his readiness for your shoes, the gospel of peace. Next, he mentions the body. What protects the body? He says the shield of faith. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, this is a fun one. This isn't talking about the small round shield that you'd kind of swing around. This is talking about the big Roman shield that would cover the whole body and you could kneel down in front of and be completely protected. The soldiers on the front line would have protected themselves, especially against aerial attacks and arrows that would be flung at them, and they had complete protection behind their shields. Ah, but the enemy was smart. They knew this. And so they would dip arrows in tar, and they would light them in fire, and they would shoot them, hoping to catch the Roman shields on fire. The Romans would counter by dipping their shields in water and getting them wet so that they would quench the fiery darts. Listen, you have an enemy who does not fight fair, who does not hold back, who is not saying, oh, I'm sorry, that's outside the realm of appropriate warfare. Can't do that. Wrong. If it's effective, if it'll lead to your destruction, to your ineffectiveness, he'll do it. Flaming darts. He's got no problem with that. He'll fling them your direction. And what Paul says is the way that those get extinguished is through the shield of faith. Because the reality is, Christian, if you trust in the promises of God, that even when circumstances arise in your life, remember he says in all circumstances, when circumstances in your life arise that cause you to wonder if God is going to be faithful, to wonder if God is going to come through, when you remember the promises and you put your trust back there and say, I don't care what the circumstances say, I don't care what the report looks like, I'm putting my trust in the Lord. When you do that, the darts, they bounce right off. They are quenched. They cannot hurt you. When you look at your financial situation and you say, God, I don't know how ends are going to meet, but I believe the truth of Philippians 4:19, that my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Those darts that arrows shooting to, that Satan's shooting to try and get you to mistrust God, no effect. When those health concerns arise and you wonder whether God sees, God knows, God cares, he's there. Remember Deuteronomy 31:6, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, God says. Jesus reiterates this right in the Great Commission, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. You will not walk through a single ounce of pain or suffering in this life that your God has not been through himself, cares deeply about, and will be with you every step of the way until he takes you home. Well, there's no more of that. A relational conflict and you're just wearied by it and you say, and Satan will want to say, see, look at that. Look what God's allowed in your life. You can't trust him. And you'd say, no. Remember Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which is on the heels of Paul saying, I got these two gals in the Philippian church that need to figure out how to work together. And he says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. With prayer, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. As you bring your anxious thoughts and your relationships before the Lord, and you say, God, help me, he'll give you what you need, as far as it depends on you, to be at peace. Shield of faith. He mentions then the helmet of salvation again from Isaiah 59:17, where he says he put on righteousness as a breastplate and on and a helmet of salvation on his head. Again, the helmet being the item that protects your most crucial of human faculties, your head, your brain, that controls the rest of your body. And that for that we have salvation, that we have assurance, that we have security, that what Christ has done is enough, so that we can declare with grateful hearts, oh, the joy of full salvation Not partial salvation, not a little bit, and I have to do the rest. Everything is done. I'm secure in Christ. I have confidence. I'll be with him no matter what happens. The helmet of salvation. And then he says, related to the mouth, the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, which is, he says, the word of God. And this isn't the two-handed broadsword, that kind of cumbersome, though powerful piece of equipment. It would have been the Machaira, the short, close combat sword. Again, this we're wrestling. And he says, take up that sword of the Spirit, that sword that is empowered by the Spirit. What sword are we talking about? He says, the word of God. But get this, not the normal way to say word of God. Normal way would be to use the word logos. He uses the word rhema, which carries with it the idea of spoken word. I'm not talking about poetry, you know, and that kind of cool hip thing that's happening right now. But the word of God ready and on our lips. Which tells me this, that at some level this has the implication that it's not enough to know where the answer is. I'll go to Google. I'll go to Wikipedia. I'll run and go pick up my Bible. By then it might be too late. You need to arm yourself ahead of time. This word needs to be in you. You need to internalize that this is your food. This is your sword. This is your strength. I mean, this for the Christian, this should be your life study, your life's pursuit. To say, God, I'm not done with this incredible gift until I obey every inch of it. The sword of the Spirit. Memorize it. Internalize it. Study it. It's what helps us to go on the offensive. It's what allows us to speak truth into dark places and dark situations. And again, it's empowered by the Spirit of God. He helps us understand it. He takes it and makes it powerful in the lives of other people. I mean, have you ever had a fellow brother or sister come and in a moment of need, yourself, they spoke a timely word from the Scriptures that just seemed to be empowered by God to speak right to your situation and to just give you the correction, the encouragement, whatever you needed? You need to be ready for that. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So who might you need to ready yourself to preach God's word to? Maybe it's to yourself. And you need to remind yourself throughout the day of who God is, what he's done, his promises. Maybe it's to somebody you're discipling and helping grow in Christ. And you need to be armed with the sword of the Spirit for what you're doing in their life and how God's using you. Maybe it's for somebody who's outside the faith and that you'll be ready to have a timely word as the conversation bends in that direction. Again, he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then Paul wraps up with this. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. You see, the word of God is God's primary means of communicating to you. You want to hear from God? His word. Get into it. Learn it. Know it. Ask someone to help you learn it and know it. But our response to the word of God, the means, the gracious gift that God has given us is prayer. How we talk back to God. How we express faith back to God through our conversation with him and expressing our adoration, our confession, and our supplications before God, our requests. So he says, and he's going to give us four alls that describe this prayer. He says, one, praying at all times in the Spirit. When are we to pray? At all times. At all times, the word of God should be in our heart. At all times, we should be responding to it and keeping a conversation going. And ready to moment's notice to come before God. But then he says, with all prayer and supplication. He uses four words here, all in a short period, to describe lifting up our petitions before God. That God is not burdened by your petitions. Whoa. Whoa. I'm burdened by this Bible, apparently. God is not burdened by your petitions. He invites you to bring them to Him. He longs to help you in the midst of the battle. I think it's important to understand that. Remember the context here. This isn't bring all your wants and desires so that you can worship something other than God and idolize some other thing other than God. He's not talking about that. He's saying when you're in the battle, what do you need to fight? What do you need to be successful? What do you need to take ground for the kingdom of God? Whatever you need, you got it. With all prayer and supplication. He also says with all perseverance. Like there's no time on the battlefield to take a nap. I mean, you need to be alert when the battle is raging. You can't be messing around. We need to persevere. This life is short. It really is. You blink and it's gone. We need to persevere in the battle with the resources that God has given us, through the Word of God, through prayer. But it's not just about us. Every soldier has fellow soldiers. Every soldier is part of a team, a unit. And so he says, we're also to pray and make supplication for all the saints. And Paul says, and pray for me, that I might speak boldly the message of the gospel. You see, we're brothers and sisters. We're soldiers standing side by side in the battle together. And my spiritual well-being isn't just about me, it's about you. Because you might be on my list, and you might be having a tough day, and you might be having an opportunity to make a huge impact for the kingdom, but you need resources, you need reinforcements. Maybe I can't be there with you physically, but I can be lifting you up before the Lord of hosts. You have brothers and sisters who need you to do that for them regularly, regularly. And again, not just for our own wants, our own pleasures, our own desires, but so that we'd be bold. So like Paul, look what he says. And also for me, that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Like he's in prison. He's chained to a guard and he's saying, don't get me out of this. He says, help me to preach the gospel. Help me to be bold. I want all these soldiers to know about Jesus. That's what we should be asking for. That I may declare boldly the gospel as I ought to speak. Paul wraps up with some closing comments about this guy named Tychicus, which is, that's a fun name. Name your kid that. He's going to come and bring word about how Paul's doing. And Paul ends with a salutation. He says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. And you pray in the Spirit, because and I love this quote by John Piper. He says, until you know that prayer is life is a war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Until you know that life is a war, you cannot know what prayer is for. That you can't recognize the incredible privilege that you have to come before the throne of grace to pray until you recognize that you're in the spiritual battle. Otherwise, it's just about you and your wants and what you think you need. It's not about that. It's about being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. So bottom line, you need spiritual strength to fight a spiritual battle. You need spiritual strength to fight a spiritual battle. You can't do this on your own. You don't have anything in the closet that will apply to this. Only what God has provided through His Word, through His Spirit, through prayer is what you have available to you. And I don't know about you. As we're wrapping up, this is what I want for me. Maybe this is what you want for you. I want to be a dangerous Christian. I want to be the kind of Christian that the forces of darkness are concerned about. Like they know where I am. They're concerned not because I'm great, that's certainly not the case, but because I keep appropriating the spiritual resources that God has given me, and I keep messing up their plans and keep being used by God to kind of throw a monkey wrench in the schemes of the evil one. Like that's what I want my life to be about. And maybe you're here and you're saying, no, that's fine. I'd just rather be casual, mediocre Christian. Well, that's fine. You can choose that. And Satan will say, don't have to worry about them. You can tune out this message, pretend we never talked about this, and go about your merry way. But again, if you're going to be dangerous for Jesus, it ain't going to be you. It's going to be God empowering you. So maybe you have just needed to recognize that this battle even exists. Maybe that's the first step for you. And maybe that's going to motivate you to actually say, yeah, maybe I should read my Bible. Maybe I should pray. Maybe I should ask God the Spirit to empower me in that. Maybe you need to get more of this into you. That's why we do small groups. That's why we have all kinds of ministries that are helping equip you in the Word of God. Have questions about that? Visit us in the next steps. We'll help get you in the right direction. Maybe prayer needs to be not just an occasional blip on your radar, but needs to be a regular discipline of your life. But what do you need for God to make you a dangerous Christian for His kingdom and for His glory? Because here's the deal. We're together in this. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We are a spiritual army that God has assembled here at River Lakes in particular. And what I would love to see happen is to see this army released on this community as children of light crashing in on the kingdom of darkness. And again, not because we're great, but because we serve the Lord of hosts who has defeated sin and death and the devil and disarmed him at the cross. He's victorious through his resurrection, and in that power, we are dangerous to the forces of darkness. And we are chasing down people to join the battle and be a part of the kingdom of light. That's the privilege that we get. Let's ask God for the grace to do that. Would you join me as we pray? Lord, I do want to be dangerous for Jesus. Not me, Lord. I certainly can't do that. I have no capacity in and of myself, but thank you for your promises that you've equipped me with everything that I need. Lord, that you've equipped each and every brother and sister here with everything that they need to stand against the forces of darkness in this world. And so we ask now that as we remember this truth through song, and we remember that we have a God that we run into who is a mighty fortress for us, who never fails. The waves of this world crash around us because we are in Him. That God, you would encourage and motivate us to be everything that you're calling us to be. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Ephesians. May we be a spiritually more mature and dangerous church in this world because of our time in your scriptures. And we'll thank you for it, God. It's for your glory. And we ask it in Christ's name.